Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to take a little break from the Gospel of Luke. We've almost completed chapter 8, but we will consider the second epistle of the Apostle Peter and then pick up the Gospel of Luke again. So Luke chapter 1, we considered the first four verses. So we'll read from verses 5 through to verse 11. 2 Peter 1, reading from verse 5 on. Let's give careful attention to the reading of God's word. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance or patience, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's useful to remind ourselves that the Apostle Peter is writing his very last epistle toward the end of his life. And so these are most important words that even the apostle, the chief apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, can and does write. And we know he is writing to a church, to a people who are scattered across the Roman world. And they are also undergoing grievous trials, as we saw in 1 Peter some years ago, and they are being persecuted. And he offers many comforts, spiritual comforts for the people of God in that first epistle. But he does the very same thing as he begins here in verses 1 and 4, of 1 through to 4, which we have considered. He reminds them that they have been redeemed from a corrupt world, a world that is disintegrating, a world that is full of sin, and a world that is destined and appointed for judgment and destruction. And so he encourages them that in spite of their troubles and their difficulties and their persecution, they are to look to this glorious truth that they have been redeemed from this world and they have escaped the judgment to come because of God's saving work through Christ Jesus. And then he tells them in verse 3 that God has called them by glory and virtue, and he has given them great and precious promises, verse 4, by which we become partakers of the divine nature, which will be fulfilled in completion on the day when the Lord Jesus Christ appears. So he encourages them that they have been called and separated and redeemed from this world. But having said that, from verse 5 through to 11, he now begins to forewarn them of the many dangers that the Christian faces before he or she arrives in that eternal kingdom. And we can look at this in detail. God willing, we'll look at some of the other details the next time we come to this passage. But look at what the Apostle Peter lists, just in verses 8 through to 11, the dangers that confront Christian people. Because apart from the persecution and apart from the difficulties of normal life in a fallen world, with its viruses and its cancers, with its evil, but apart from all that, he lists a number of things that the Christian can fall prey to. And in some degree or another, all of us fall prey to these things from time to time. In verse 8, he tells us, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren. There's a problem that the child of God can fall into. And you'll have to do some homework because we don't have the time. You remember how the Lord Jesus comes to the fig tree and it had no fruit. That's a picture of Israel, God's people. You'll remember that was toward the end of his ministry. You'll remember in the very last discourse to his disciples in John chapter 15, he talks about the vine and the branches, and the branches that bear no fruit, barren. The word can also be translated inactive or ineffective. And then the other danger that the Christian can fall into, be barren nor unfruitful. And we've already touched on that with the parable of the fig tree and John chapter 15. And then the third thing that the Christian can fall into, verse 9, is short-sightedness. The authorities tell us that short-sightedness, even to blindness in our translation, implies in the original Greek willful closing of the eyes or the ears. And people who call themselves Christians, people who come to church, do this all the time. One of the most insidious ways is to simply not read with any application some portions of the Bible. Or as we read in 1 Corinthians 3, they will not listen to some preachers. It's carnality. They don't want to hear some truths, and they don't want to hear whether it be Paul or Apollos or Peter. Listen to what happened during Stephen's preaching of the word to those who were in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 7 and verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, "Stop their ears." And this is what happens. Closing their eyes and stopping their ears to the truth of God's word. And not everybody cry out with a loud voice. They do it internally. They don't want to hear this. When we come to a passage like this, that's our tendency. First of all, the temptation is for the preacher not to preach this. And then the temptation for those who hear, they don't want to hear it. And then, fourthly, the Apostle Peter says that we can easily forget that we have been cleansed and continue to slip back into a life that resembles our old life, or there has never been any real change internally. Fifthly, in verse 10, it talks about lack of assurance. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Uncertainty about the call of God. And then again in verse 10, stumbling. Now we all know that we all stumble. But this, of course, is talking about protracted stumbling, or stumbling from which there has been no return. And we all know people like that who've been prominent, mainly men of God, through whose instrumentality maybe many people have come to know God. But they've stumbled. And the Apostle Paul says exactly the same thing in 1 Peter 3:15, that in the day of the appearing of the Lord, all their work is burnt up. They themselves will be saved, but there will be no fruit to be seen. Paul adds other dangers, doesn't he? Carnality. Living simply by fleshly inclinations, not by the injunction or the direction of the Word of God. Personal preferences. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, of course, speaks of another great danger, doesn't he? Revelation 3 and verse 15, "I know your works." This is the resurrected Lord speaking to the church, and this is what he says, "I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot." I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you or spew you out of my mouth. Lukewarmness in spiritual things. It's a real problem in the church of God. And these are the warnings that the Apostle Peter and the New Testament brings to bear. And Peter reminds his readers, who are already suffering because they are Christians, that these dangers face even the best of God's people. It's quite a fearful and very negative list of things that Peter is pointing to in his very last word to the church. And our tendency is to be at the very best lukewarm about this. But really, we ought to examine ourselves and take this to heart. Or we can close our ears. And you remember, the entirety of the scriptures tell us that the duty of the preacher and the work of the Holy Spirit is to teach the Word of God and to build them up in the most holy faith. But how exactly does the Holy Spirit and the Word of God do that? Well, listen to the word of the Apostle Paul, how he did it. Colossians 1:28. Every preacher and everybody who listens to preaching and every Christian should know this. Him, Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man so that we might present him mature in Christ Jesus. Warning every man. That's what Peter is doing here. If you take 2 Timothy 3:16, teach, rebuke, correct, instruct. But there's an aversion to this. So there's too much repentance. There's too much warning. There's not enough balance. But here's the balance of Scripture. And if you don't like the rebuke of Scripture when you read it in your home or hear it, then I want to encourage you with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is what he says to this very church that he warns, the Laodiceans, that he will spew them out because of their lukewarmness. And of course, eventually that church was, the candlestick was taken away. But this is what he says in verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Let the preacher and the people of God be zealous. Rise up out of their lukewarmness. Uncover their ears. Read and give attention to the whole counsel of God. If we want to continue in the Christian faith. So having said that, let's look secondly at what the Apostle Peter says about avoiding these pitfalls. He uses three specific words, and I'm only going to touch on this because we don't have time. Next time, God willing, we might look at it in a little bit more detail. He gives three specific instructions, and he opens and closes in the first place with the word diligent. You have it in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. And you have it again in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. It's exactly the same word in the Greek too. That's the first thing we are to do. We're to be diligent, exactly what the Lord Jesus said. Be zealous and repent. Zeal. And it's not only for repentance, but for all that the scriptures instruct us. And what is this diligence to be employed with? Well, we have it in verse 5. Add to your faith. And thirdly, verse 8, if these things are yours and they abound, increase. Let's just take them one by one as quickly and briefly as we can. So we understand something of what God the Holy Spirit is saying to us even this morning. We're told to add to our faith. What are we told to add? We have it in verses 5 through to 7. To faith, virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. As I said, God helping, we'll look at it in a little bit more detail the next time. But what does this expression mean, add to your faith? I know we have a list there. Can we add to the faith that God gives us? Well, very simply and summarily, to summarize it, what God the Holy Spirit, through the instrumentality of the apostle, is urging upon us at the risk of warning, not at the risk of warning, warning us if we do not do it, the risk to fall into barrenness and unfruitfulness and blindness. What he's saying is to grow in your Christian life. What he says at the beginning of the epistle is exactly how he closes. If you look at the very last verse in this epistle, verse 18 of chapter 3, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the main theme. Like a newborn baby. You can have someone who's 50 years old or 70 years old become a Christian, and he or she might be accomplished and highly intelligent in many things, but they're just a baby. They need to grow. Or like the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and even in Hebrews, he says that some ought to be teachers, but they're still babies. They're might be very accomplished people in many other fields. Peter has already told us in the first epistle, like a newborn baby, desire to grow. Desire to grow so that we might abound. Take the instance of a plant. God plants a new life in your soul. It's a divine work, but we are to cooperate and we are to obey and we are to give diligence. This matter of growth in the knowledge of the Lord is of utmost importance. I don't need to repeat the warnings. How are we to grow in godliness? But remember, he uses that word diligence. And here's the Greek dictionary meaning of the word diligence: to make haste. In other words, be eager. Maybe when you were children, or the children who are already here, if you know you're going on a holiday or whatever you like best. I particularly don't care much about holidays. But whatever you're interested in, you might want to sleep in all morning if time allows. But something that you're interested in or something that you're eager to acquire, you make haste to get up. The alarm doesn't even have to ring. The other shade of the meaning is to exert oneself. You've seen people working hard, maybe on the ground, digging, exerting themselves, toiling, sweating. That's what God the Holy Spirit requires us to do in our Christian life. Let me give you a few concrete examples of this. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. That's to make haste, to be eager, to be diligent. Or 13:46, who, when he had found a pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Eager to acquire, putting everything else on the back burner, counting them as nothing, as the Apostle Paul says. Or in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I buffet my body. Or as in Acts 2:42, so this is what the church should look like. Devoted to the apostolic doctrine. This is when the word is preached, devoted to it, giving diligence, exerting oneself. Not just when one finds suitable. Or like a particular preacher, or like a particular style of worship. None of this is biblical. They gave themselves to the apostolic doctrine, to the church, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers, the collective prayers of the church. As some people give attention to one and not the other, all of those. Or as Peter said, as newborn babes desire earnestly the milk of the word. I think most of us, I certainly do, find comfort in this more than anything else. Because most of the other things, I do not exert myself as I should many times. But do we have an earnest desire? And so the Apostle Peter says, for this reason, giving all diligence. And you can see that. Usually they themselves cannot, but other people can see it. And this is why the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God that is in you. We not only should stir up ourselves, we should stir up ours. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to stir up, exhort love and good works, and not forsake the assembling of the same. And some people not only not stir up others, because of course that would be to upset the balance of etiquette in our culture, and maybe lose some personal goodwill. But some people or a positive discouragement by their example. And we've all been such. You see, the Christian life is the most glorious life there is. It's not an inactive life. God has given us precious promises and God has secured our salvation. But how do we know that we are truly God's people? If we are applying ourselves diligently to the word that we read and hear, that we give ourselves to the word of God, to word and prayer, private means of grace and the public means of grace, as our fathers have told us. Calls us to diligence. And it's very hard to consider a text like this for a week. You only sit under it once in the morning. I have to sit under this word for a week. And to me and to you the word comes, those whom I love, I rebuke. I bring to remembrance. Be zealous, therefore, be diligent. Otherwise, our lives can end up barren, even discouraging to others. I was reading one of the most prominent ministers in this country and his words about spiritual diligence. And he said, and I quote, many people look at some Christians and say, so what? There's no diligence. There's no zeal. There's no eagerness. And what is most important for us to bear in mind is that we must exercise, stir up, be diligent to add to our faith, to abound in the things of God. As I say, the Christian life is the most glorious life. I'm sure you would agree with me that we would not exchange it for anything else. But it's not an easy life, is it? The gate is narrow and the way is difficult. There's a broad road where everybody says they are Christians. So may the Lord help us to hear his word. And this year is still young. Help us to be diligent so that we might grow in grace. The hymn that I wanted us to close with was 683, but I couldn't find an adequate rendering of it on YouTube. So I'm going to read hymn 683, and then we are going to stand and follow the singing of 692. But 683 sums it up so well. So does 692. But listen to these words. Believe not those who say the upward path is smooth, lest thou should stumble in the way. That's what Peter says. Or as the Lord Jesus says, be lukewarm. Arm thee for the fight. Cast useless loads away. Watch through the darkest hours of night. Toil through the hottest day, to labor and to love, to pardon and endure, to lift thy heart to God above and keep thy conscience pure. What are we laboring for? To lift our hearts to God above. Be this thy constant aim, thy hope, thy chief delight. Let us be diligent. And let's remember what the Lord Jesus said. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, if you have not yet trusted in him and publicly confessed it, says, I stand at the door and knock. And remember, whenever we come to these difficult passages, those whom I love, I rebuke. Be zealous and repent. May the Lord help us to be zealous, to respond and to continue to respond in obedience and faith. Well, let's stand and close by following hymn number 692. Again, very apt hymn. Oh, that the Lord would guide my ways to keep his statutes still.
Oh, that my God would grant me grace to know and do His will.